I figured the other one must be forward already, Gareth. Push the big one forward as well. Thank you. Good morning, class. Sure nice to see Brother Roddy out with us this morning. That little bout of pain in his chest again. To any others that perhaps have been absent through illness, nice to have you back at our Bible class. I want you to turn to Acts chapter 16 and then back to Philippians. We've been just highlighting some thoughts in Philippians. We've had a lot on Philippians this year, and my heart has been burdened about it, of course, and just taking up a few thoughts a little different and not so much a verse-by-verse commentary, but some characters, Bible characters. We took up the Apostle Paul, the heart of the man, as seen in the Philippian epistle, chapter 1. Paul said, for me to live, Christ to die is gain. Paul's whole life involved this. And reminding the Philippians that what's happened to me has happened for the furtherance of the gospel. We saw the circumstances and the care of the Apostle Paul. But this morning, in chapter 2, we'll skip over a bit of Philippians, you'll discover another man with care, Timothy, young man. But we want to read about him in Acts 16, because that's the first time we read of him, really. Then came he to Derbe, that's verse 1 of Acts 16, and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there, named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father, rather, was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decree for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. Now back to Philippians chapter 2. Well, please, Philippians chapter 2. We commence verse. Let's look at verse 18. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your sake. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But you know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he has served with me in the gospel. Him, therefore, I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and companion in labor, and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all, and was full of heaviness, because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, that I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him, therefore, the more carefully, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation. Because for the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life to supply your lack of service toward me. Here are two men, of course, Timothy in particular, is what we're going to focus on this morning, but you can't leave a man out like Epaphroditus, a man who was upset because the church had heard that he was ill. What a far cry from today. I know when I'm sick, you know about it, don't you? That's part of us. It seems like a natural thing, you know, to not so much complain, but at least to make known your illness. But here was a man that got terribly upset because the church had heard that he was sick, nigh unto death. He didn't want them to be burdened about that. But
he was also a man, I'm just by way of introduction going to refer to Epaphroditus because you have to admire him. A man that would travel 700 miles to take the financial gift to the Roman prison where Paul was. 700 miles. And you know, those days it was kind of dangerous. I mean, traveling by ship and by land, there were the dangers of robbers. Believe me, there's a lot to be said about such diligence on the part of Epaphroditus. A man that could be trusted. A man that realized that Paul was in need. And then the Philippian church talk about care, how they cared for Paul. When they heard he was in prison, they sent to him. And Paul was so encouraged with this. Even though he said, I have all, I know how to abound, I know how to go empty, I know how to be full, I'm satisfied, I'm a man contented with the circumstances that I'm in. But his heart was just overwhelmed with the love that flowed out from the Philippian church. The care they had. It took a long time, no doubt, for that money to get there. But Epaphroditus said, I'll go. That's what you call true stewardship. And a man who is just willing, I have no doubt that he was a servant of God or preacher as well, but he said, I'm willing to go. Can you imagine, not just the gift, but the bearer of the gift, how he must have delighted the heart of the Apostle Paul, the companionship that he enjoyed of seeing his brother again. And then he speaks of Timothy. Why Timothy? Well, Timothy is perhaps the nearest man on earth to the heart of the Apostle Paul. He called him his father. Paul called him his son. My son in the faith. My son. My son. What a term of endearment. And even though he had a Greek father, but we never hear too much said about the father of Timothy. We do have a lot said about his mother and about his grandmother. But here in the opening chapters of chapter 16 of Acts, we have this young man, Timotheus, which means honored of God, rather. Honored of God. And it just says a certain disciple, ordinary people perhaps, but yet he had a good reputation at home and abroad. Now he was circumcised. We might wonder about that. I've heard some preachers say that Paul compromised, but I don't think so. I think that here's a lesson, and I want to be careful here. Here's a lesson in what we call adaptation, to adapt to the circumstances of the moment or of the day that we might be able to get the gospel out. Some people say, well, why did Paul have to refer to a Jewish custom, the law of circumcision? Why did? Because he knew that Timothy, being part Jew, because his mother was Jewess, that if he would have taken him into the temple, it would have caused no end of problems. And so Paul knew that he had to adapt himself as well as prepare Timothy for this. So he was within the Jewish economy, you see. He wasn't breaking the law or going against the word of God. And so he did this so that there'd be no hindrance in getting the gospel out. Now, I don't believe that I should be a hippie to reach a hippie. I don't even believe I have to use long hair to reach people who have long hair. I certainly don't believe that I have to go without a bath for 1 week to reach people that don't bathe. I mean, this is ridiculous, isn't it? To even conceive that. We're not talking about this type of compromise. We're talking about, if I were in China, I would have to learn some Chinese customs. And I would have to adapt to those customs, you see, in order to reach the Chinese people. And if we go with our own culture and we try to reach people of another culture, you're gonna hit go head on. Now, Hudson Taylor, who was the great leader in the China Inland Mission, and God mightily used that man, he used to dress in Chinese dress. You know, and he did that for years. It became automatic with him. I'd have trouble eating rice with chopsticks. I really would. I tried it once. I don't know if I'd ever succeed. I might starve to death. I think I'd dig in and grab it up with my fingers myself. That's Frank Perry's chopsticks. I'm good at it anyhow. However, we're talking about adapting to culture providing it doesn't compromise the Word of God. And there are times that we have to do this. And Paul did this. And you know the rest of the event, of course, sir. He was circumcised, but he was a man of good reputation at home and abroad. Then we notice also that he too took a gift. You have to turn to 2 Corinthians 9. Don't turn to it now. 2 Corinthians 9. Timothy was also entrusted with a gift for the poor saints in Jerusalem. But here in Philippians 2:19, Paul says, I have no man naturally who is like-minded or will care for your state. I have no man. The word there is, of course, sincere. I think Brother Eddie brought that out. The word sincere. And it's a beautiful word because it was a common practice of many of the pottery makers that these fellows would have cracks in the pottery and the fine lines, and what they would do is stuff it with wax, and when it looked beautiful you didn't see the marred areas or the cracks, and so in that day the term was without wax or sincere, you see. So when the pottery was left out in the sun at any time, or any, if it was exposed to heat, the wax would melt and you'd see the evidence of these cracks. Well, sometimes as believers, when we face the heat of trial and the heat of adversity and the heat of problems, sometimes the wax melts. So we see that we're not as sincere as we think we were, you know. But Paul said, here is Timothy, a man, I have no man like-minded who will naturally or with sincere care for your state. Now, caring for one another is a great ministry. In fact, it is perhaps the most neglected ministry in the church today. We're not singling out any particular church because this is worldwide. And perhaps there are some areas that are brighter. I've often sat down and wondered, is it because I'm thinking too much of myself, I'm caring too much of my own problems, my own affairs, my own pain? Am I occupied with my own circumstances a little too much? And it becomes very difficult. We have to admit, when you are in pain, it's very difficult to think of the other man or the other woman who got pain. You got to be honest. We have to face reality. It's very difficult. If you don't mind a personal illustration, I remember one time I was in Nassau. I had an abscess in the root of my tooth. Dentist says, I can't touch it now, can't. But what bothered me is he didn't try to give me anything to ease the pain. And I mean excruciating pain. How many have ever had an abscess on your tooth? Let me see here. Well, you know what I'm talking about. I'm a specialist in that. You're talking about stuff. I was going out of my mind. I couldn't sleep. Naturally, eating is out of the question. Couldn't converse. And I remember one day, the Lord spoke to me and said, go to the hospital. I said, Lord, listen to me now. You must be kidding, Father. Hospital. I had such a burden placed on me to go to the hospital and visit a certain sister. I went to the hospital, and I know she must have thought I loved her very dearly, is the aged saint, because the tears were streaming down my face. But believe me, the tears was not because I was concerned about her pain. The tears were coming because of the abscess, the throbbing pain in my jaw. It was awful. I tried to wipe the tears away, but that didn't help. And her tears, she began to weep too. And I prayed with her, and she thanked me. Oh, Brother Perry, she said, you don't know what your visit has meant to me today. I want to tell you something. The abscess bursted when I was coming out of the hospital, before I got home. And that the pain left just like that. I thanked the Lord. They're talking about being a Pentecostal for a couple of minutes. Man, I was hallelujahing all the way home. Now, I'm not suggesting that you've got to share and care when you're in a lot of suffering or pain. But I want to tell you, when you get your mind off yourself, sometimes it helps a lot. In that particular case, the Lord intervened, and he came in, and he blessed me, for which I am thankful. But the care, we need to care for one another, even if you can't make it. All week I've been trying to get to Brother Roddy. I feel so ashamed. I didn't get down to see him. But I'm so glad to see him out this morning. And, you know, it bothered me that I couldn't even pick up the phone, or didn't pick up the phone,
call my brother. But I was praying for him. I did care. But it would have been better if I had gone and seen him. So caring for one another is a ministry that is unique but most rewarding. It is the most neglected, yet the most rewarding. Care. Care. I can't emphasize this enough. A man like Timothy, a young man in the ministry, but a man who had such a godly care for the saints. And what type of a man was he? Well, he was called a son. He was sickly. If a man could complain, you know, he had stomach trouble. And he had other infirmities, because Paul said that not only for your stomach trouble, some medicine that he recommended, he said, but for your oft infirmities. So Timothy apparently was plagued with a stomach problem. And you know as well as I that here again, the stomach is a seat of emotion to a degree, because anything happens, it hits the stomach right away, doesn't it? You know, and let a crisis take place. Bang! Right in the stomach, the pit of your stomach. That's where it seems to hit. But Timothy was plagued with this. You know, it was no minor problem. It was a serious problem. And Paul was encouraging him to just go on. And so he was sickly. He was a son. And Paul constantly referred to him as serving with me in the gospel. Serving. And he was a man that also was sentenced to prison. A man who had a sentence of prison. He was persecuted. He knew what it was to be persecuted. And but this was Timothy. Now he had a problem too, living in a home where the father was unsaved and the mother was. You know, we could go on and find a lot of circumstances or problems. I don't know how many problems he had regarding this, but the word, I have no doubt in my mind, it was the word that kept him during these circumstances. Somebody might say, why did she marry a Greek? An unsaved person. Well, we don't even know whether he was unsaved, but it's assumed that in many areas. But you know something? She may have gotten saved after. We don't really know that she married this Greek. We don't even know why she married a Greek, being a Jewess. But there were problems that no doubt that he faced, or difficulties in the home because of this mixed marriage. Mixed marriages always produce problems. Always. Never seen it fail yet. And in this case, I have no doubt that he had problems as well. But isn't it nice to have a mother heritage like Eunice and a grandmother like Lois? Isn't it wonderful to have a heritage like that? You know, we take so much for granted. Young people, look, if you've never done this before, today you go home and you thank God for your mommy and daddy if they're saved. Number one. The heritage of having a mother and father saved. You take it for granted. But you have no idea what blessing this is to children in a home. They may not, I'm sure they're not perfect, but your daddy and your mommy, they're believers. They're born again. What a heritage. You know, I often refer to this, but you have no idea how many times I thank God that Mama and Papa were saved when they were. They suffered persecution. They were put out of the home. Being Roman Catholic, they were put out of the home. In fact, one of the leading men of the community burned our gospel hall down. He was ordered to do that by the priest. I don't think he could do it today, get away with it. But it took 2-3 years. A legal battle ensued, and finally the law, even though the judge was RC, even though the whole community is RC, listen, the judge ruled that they had to put back the gospel hall, and they did. We won the case, but Mom and Papa suffered because they trusted Christ as a result of an English missionary by the name of Mr. John Cox. And I have thanked God for Mr. Cox more times than enough, that he went to the Azores and that he led my mama and my papa to Christ. You don't know how many times that was the first great blessing in the heritage of this first child born in Bermuda. My brother Fernandez and Manuel were born in the Azores. Papa left to go to Bermuda because he said it would, they told him it was the land of milk and honey. And he said, Mama, he told my mama, I'll be back for you, Amala. That's her name, Amelia or Amala. He says, as soon as I make some money, he figured within 1 year, it took him 5 years before he could make enough money to go back to the Azores to get Mama and the two boys. Never saw them for 5 years. But while he was in Bermuda, he was faithful to the Word of God and in fellowship with the saints. Found a group of saints, and that's another story in itself. And then he went back to Bermuda, and I was the first child. In fact, Mama was with child. I told him more than once that, Mommy, that was, it's been a rocky voyage because she was pregnant with me. I said, it's been rocky ever since. I used to tease her, you know. And, but I used to thank God, and I still do, the heritage my parents being saved. Only one in the family that we know that's not saved. Oh, it grieves me. I pray for him all the time, my youngest brother. Still pray for him. The other day, some time ago, rather, when he called, I said, Don, are you saved yet? He said, I told Gertrude that would be the first thing you would say. He said, no, I'm not saved yet. Keep saying he's coming out. Pray for Donald. But so this young man had a heritage. I spent probably just more time on than I should, but I can't help it. I mean, we take these things for granted, don't we? Don't we? Whereas we should. Don't take it for granted. Thank God for Mommy and Daddy. Thank your Mommy and Daddy for being believers and for what they have shared with you. Thank God for Christian community. Do you thank God for your assembly here, your church? Do you know that I believe it's a sin not to thank God for your church? You say, I'm coming on strong, but I mean it. Because you have an environment, you have a church who teaches the Word of God and a place where you could come. And even the governments of the Bahamas, the government of the Bahamas, where we're unmolested, we are protected. Don't take it for granted. Thank Him. Keep thanking Him for it. Though he was not only a man of a goodly heritage, like we have 2 Timothy 1:5, don't turn to it, but you know it well. That which was in your mother and your grandmother Lewis. Then he was a man who studied the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:15, study to show yourself approved, a workman need not be ashamed, and so on. He studied the Word of God. Study the Word of God, young people. It'll bring in many treasures. And though he was Paul's son in the faith, we have that in 1 Corinthians 4:17, and Timothy was well aware of Paul's persecution, we have in 2 Timothy 1:2. He knew about this in chapter 3 and verse 10 of the second epistle. And I'm so glad for the relationship of Paul and Timothy, because we have 1 and 2 Timothy, the two epistles, written. And we have a lot to thank God for. What a heritage we have as a result of that companionship or relationship that they had. And Paul could admonish him. The last epistle was the last one, by the way, he wrote before his head was cut off. Apparently he was decapitated. And Paul knew he was leaving because the time of my departure is at hand. And you know how he said he was a good wrestler, good fighter, good boxer, spiritually speaking, and he was a good steward. He said, I've kept the faith, and he said, therefore it's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, but not for me only, but for all them who love his appearing. So we have this treasure of that epistle, you know, that we too can come in for the blessing of reward at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have a lot to be thankful for, do we not? So he was just Paul's son in the faith, true, but he was not only aware of his persecution, but he shared in that persecution. He was ordained a minister by the apostles. And let me say this here, because a lot of people don't understand this. I do not have the apostolic authority. A lot of people are confused with this. Wherever I go, not so much here, but places where I go, I see a real change in the drift. We seem to think that we've got this apostolic authority to confer on men the ministerial power, you know. We could give them our blessing. There's nothing wrong. If you want to put your hands, if they're hands of virtue, if you think it's virtue in your hand, you want to put it on a brother, you want to put it on a deacon, you want to put it on a fellow elder, I have no argument with that, but I'm going to tell you something. If you think that in conferring, that you're doing that, that you are conferring on them the gift and the power of the ministry, forget it. You cannot ordain anybody. But the simple reason is that ordained by the Spirit of God, you see? Now, Paul, the apostles, had that authority because they were apostles. They were sent ones. That's apostolic authority. And I know some places, and I'm talking about assemblies, not churches. The church has been doing it for ages. They think they have this authority, this power. But it's creeping into a lot of assemblies in some areas. All right? Not here, but some areas that I know where they have this ordaining, and it's dangerous. Some of them don't have no more ability what they're ordained to. What I would like to see them have. I was going to use another word, but that wouldn't be very kind. But believe me, when it comes to ordaining, it was a work done by the apostles. No man. I have no scripture to support it. That today, that the men of today have the authority, the apostolic authority to do this. However, we have all the scripture to support that we are to recognize, we are to encourage, and we are to pray. I have no argument even with special meetings. You know, sometimes we miss out on this special meeting. For if we got a board of deacons, the deacons that are appointed by God or by the brethren, by the elders, as a result of their ability, I have no argument even having a public meeting to that effect, so that the church might know who they are. We fail here in this, by the way. We if I ask some of you now, who are your deacons? Do you know? Might stump you a bit, eh? I don't know if they're written down, but we got some great deacons in this church, you know? But you probably don't even know who they are. I have no argument with a public meeting or praying. That's all, praying God's blessing on them as they serve in the church. All right? I have no argument with that even. But you can make them. They have to be men who have a desire within their own hearts to serve in that capacity for the glory of God. And we can recognize them as such, you see? Okay. Now, he was also Paul's companion and fellow laborer. Boy, this is good. As a son to a father, that's a good title to have, a companion and fellow laborer. Oh, man. We've got some dear servants of God down through the years. In fact, I was musing the other day, and I couldn't help but tears come into my eyes. You know why? Because we've lost some great men. I think of my good friend Bill Patterson. I have some sermons home by Bill, Scottish evangelist that I worked with for years. He came here many years ago. You younger ones don't know him, but the older ones do. Great man of God. The Lord took him home, and he was just 53, and I really felt that. I had the privilege of working on the Possums, and Possums with dear. He was my father in the work, my fellow laborer, but he was my father in the work. I'd call him up on the phone for advice and instruction. I'd call him for help, or even some scriptures that I didn't understand. We didn't have so many commentaries around then. At least I didn't have them in my possession. I'd get to Long Island for a month at a time, and I'd talk to Possums. These men were giants. These men who shared things with me and helped me in my ministry. Neil Dougal, I put the tape on. It was marked Spanish Wells Gospel Choir. And I plugged it in, Kurt. And I was getting ready for some good choir music. And then this bright, brilliant Scottish accent came on, Brother Neil Dougal. He was on the tape instead of the choir. And I listened to that whole sermon. My heart was moved this week. And I couldn't help tears coming to my eye. Neil is gone. another giant fellow laborer in the ministry. A man with tremendous gift, ability in preaching the gospel. And all of the servants I've heard, and I've heard many, and they're not better than the other. Please understand me. But I don't know any who ever exalted the Lord Jesus more than Brother Neil. In his ministry, that is, you know. He had a unique gift for this. But we miss it. We miss it. We could go down the line, beloved. Elliot. I'm glad we had him for the last conference. We were privileged to have him as the last conference for him to speak in, that is, before the Lord took him out. You ever thought of that? We're privileged. We were blessed through his ministry as a result. Fellow laborers in the gospel. Carol, the other day, looking at him in that wheelchair, my faith wasn't too strong. His voice is good, but I don't know if he'll ever be able to get up out of that chair. He's hopeful. I should have more faith to believe he's going to as well, mind you. But, you know, you're just limited to a degree. Men are going off the scene, beloved, but they were fellow laborers in the gospel with us. And I know you can think of others. I didn't even put their names down. I'm only speaking at random now of these great men of the faith and of the path. But men who we could truly look up to, and men that we can say that are fellow laborers in the word, in the ministry. Now, he was also called by Paul an ambassador, because where he was, his reputation was good, home and abroad, but he also sent him to certain areas to minister as an ambassador of Jesus Christ. What's an ambassador? Ambassador represents another country, you see? And that's why we are called ambassador. An ambassador is a man who has a message to give to another country from his country. That's why we have ambassadors in the United States that go to all parts of the world on the base for America. She represents the Washington. She represents the government of the United States of America. Boy, what a responsibility is conferred upon that person. And you know something? There's no ambassadorship greater of more import than the ambassadorship of a child of God. And because we are ambassadors of Christ, that means we are of a heavenly citizenship. Our citizenship is in heaven. We represent heaven. And we're down here, and what we're doing is we're declaring a message on behalf of God. What a message. What an ambassadorship. You know, we don't think of this privilege very much, but that's what every child of God is. You're an ambassador for Christ. And as an ambassador, we must declare the word faithfully, truthfully, and in all sincerity. He was also called a fellow or co-sufferer. Oh boy. It's getting down to the nitty-gritty part of the ministry now. A co-sufferer with Paul. Paul recognizes, and he called him this. Not only a fellow laborer, but a co-sufferer with me in the gospel. Paul suffered, Timothy suffered. Timothy suffered, Paul suffered, you see. He felt it keenly. He felt the affections of the other. So too, that should be the intent or the desire of our hearts. When others suffer, we feel with them. Co-sufferer with our believing saints. We're also a co-sufferer with Christ. Philippians 3:10 brings this out very forcibly. You know, but that's what we are. We bear the stigma of the reproach of our Lord Jesus outside the camp. The world isn't in love with us. There is a stigma associated with Christianity, with Christendom. It shouldn't be, but there is. But we suffer his reproach. We're co-sufferers with Christ. Timothy was a co-sufferer with Paul. He was a man who knew what it was to assume difficult tasks, We have this in 1 Thessalonians 3:2. We have him enduring tribulation and as a co-sufferer. And he was a man who suffered even the hands of it is said that he eventually was martyred himself because he tried to stop a riot when they were worshiping Diana, the goddess of the Ephesians. That's what tradition says about Timothy. But he was a man of deep consecration. And what is consecration? I close with this. What is consecration? I used to think that consecration was giving God all. Well, giving him all is, in a sense, true. But it's more than that. Because if you're going to make it, if it's going to be just an event, then it won't get very far. If it's just going to be one incident, Lord, I give you my all in prayer. It's easy to say that. I rather look upon consecration as not so much by giving God all, but by just taking hands off what I am and what I have. Then God is in control of one's life. You see? It doesn't necessarily mean give your bank account, but you take your hands off your bank account. At that given moment when God may require it, or he may take it away from you. See, but you're not going to be overly upset because you've taken your hands off of that. You say, Lord, it's yours. You see, you've got the right motive, the right idea about consecration. Not so much as giving, as much as just saying, Lord, I recognize that I, myself, and all that I have, all that I am, belongs to you. Now, that's saying a mouthful. But that, I believe, is true consecration. And I don't have to be upset or even have to worry about when I sing, take my silver and my gold, not a mite will I withhold. Because if you say it's all yours, you're not holding back any mite. You see? But if you say it's mine, Lord, and it's mine to do what I want with it, therefore you sing, silver and gold, or not a mite will I withhold. Then if it's yours, it's a possibility you're going to withhold that might. That's why it's very difficult to sing that verse of that hymn. But if we recognize that it's his already, it's his. He lets me use it for my benefit, sometimes for my pleasure, but he lets me use it. He trusts me as a steward. Like Timothy, he trusted Timothy as being a steward of the gospel, a steward of the ministry, a co-sufferer, a steward of suffering, as an ambassador. He was a steward of his ambassadorship. He was a steward of his person and all of his possessions. A steward is just recognizing that we are just handling what already belongs to God. If I could get a hold of that, it'll be a lot more comfort in life and a lot easier. May the Lord just bless these few thoughts to our hearts, please. For his name's sake. Father, as we bow in your presence, how we realize that far too often we have a heart, we have a mind, we want to do, and we want to be what you want us to be. We want you to have your way in our life, but sometimes, Lord, we haven't fully grasped what it means. And yet, we confess, we even sing it, we will admit it, you're in control of everything in the universe, everything, you're in control of us. Then give us the simple childlike faith to believe in you, to commit our way, ourselves to you, Lord. Bless our class this morning. We thank you for being with us. Thank you for men like Timothy and Epaphroditus, the Apostle Paul, men who really were true ambassadors of Christ. Help us, Lord. That's perhaps a small measure. We're so weak. We fail you so often. Forgive us for this. But give us that spiritual power to be able to let the Spirit of the Lord work for your glory. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, commencing tonight, Lord willing, we sort of begin our Christmas messages. You pray for me. I really need your prayer Sometimes it's very difficult to concentrate when you're not in the best form physically. But pray that the Lord give mental alertness, mainly, all right? I appreciate that if you do. Thanks again.